Well, of Mark chapter 16. I was actually going to share here a couple of Wednesdays ago, brother, during our prayer revival. And I might just would call it prayer meetings, really. Brother Doug talked about this passage and exhorted us to pray and seek the Lord because we need signs. And not so much that we're people seeking after signs, but the word needs to be confirmed.
Yes,
amen. I preached a message the following Sunday or sometime thereafter, and I don't know, I think some folks thought that I was contradicting when he said I tried my best to make it clear that I was not. There are a sense in our life that there are a strain that comes to us, a stress of keeping the balance and not going to the right or not going to the left. And the enemy ever wants to get us off center, that's all. All you got to do to fail or fall is just get off center. Just lose your center of gravity, lose your balance. That's all it takes for you to fall. Get a little bit leaning one way or a little bit leaning the other way, and you stay there long enough and you're apt to fall and go astray. And I was just going back to that passage and looking at it. And you know, Brother Doug said, shared a devotion about us praying because we need these signs. And he's absolutely right. And I'd like to revisit that passage a little bit tonight. And then I shared some things about that. You know what? If the signs don't come, we've got to have a faith that holds fast, because our faith is not in signs.
Right.
And that's what Brother Doug was indicating too, is that, but however, we're not going to see these signs come until we get a praying people.
Right. Amen.
Amen. And the fact is we need signs.
Yes.
Not because you and I need our faith to be bolstered. Not because you and I want to make a name. As Brother Doug said, why do you want the signs? If we only want signs so that we can be seen, or so that somebody can note us or point us out. It's not about us. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what Brother Doug was emphasizing to us, is that our point is not so much to seek signs, but seek God. And when you seek God and the power of God is working, I'm going to tell you, you're not going to keep out the signs. They're going to come. They're going to happen. But, and we do need them.
Yes.
Again, not so much to validate our faith. We know where we stand. But there's nothing wrong. God's word does need to be confirmed in an age of apostasy. I believe that. We live in an age of apostasy. And I'm telling you, the Lord needs to confirm the word with signs and wonders. But you and I know this right now, that if somehow, and we seek the Lord, but if somehow we seek God and we preach the gospel to this age, and God chooses in His omniscient wisdom, God chooses to not to bring a sign, or chooses not to come and bring that accompanying work of power, you and I know where our feet are at. We're still on the rock, and we're going to hold fast to Jesus Christ. And we're going on through. Amen. We're going on through.
Amen.
And that's the strain sometimes. That's the struggle. And sometimes we are pulled. And you get some folks, you preach one message and they get pulled one way. And another message, you try to pull them back the other way. And we want to just go all one way or all the other. But we've got to take it all together, church.
Yes,
we've got to take it all together and know that we need it all.
Yes.
And so I can, without not seeking to add to anything Brother Doug has said, I would like to just go back. It was just, I went back and revisited that passage, and just some things that stuck out to me. And I feel like the way the services went, it completely left my mind to a few minutes ago, and God brought it back to me. And I'd like to visit it, beginning at verse 14 of Mark chapter 16. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. Number one, they shall speak with new tongues. Number two, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Number three, and number four, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. That's essential. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Would you say amen to the reading of God's word?
Amen.
You may be seated this afternoon. I don't have an outline. I'm just going to share some simple thoughts with you and to enforce or reinforce, if I might, this sense that of this message that you and I do need. Matter of fact, I preached a series of messages not so long ago on we need the signs and we need to pray and seek the Lord so that God can come and confirm His Word. I do believe, and I didn't say what I said to discourage you, that if God doesn't see the signs, our faith must be so rooted in Christ that our faith is not dependent on a sign. We've already got one sign that was the essential sign, and it's the sign of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where our faith is rooted at, and that's where our salvation is rooted at. Amen. These other things come along because we have believed in that resurrection power. These are the result of resurrection power, not the root of resurrection power. They are the result and the carrying out of it. And consequently, when we look at these signs, I believe that our age does need to see a demonstration of the real power of God. I believe there's so much junk that's out there in the Christian world that somewhere the real Holy Ghost needs to be seen and demonstrated under this godless age in which we live, in the midst of a world that is rejected Pentecostalism and charismatic movement, and I agree with much of that rejection because I've rejected much of what has taken place in the charismatic movement. But I can tell you right now that this message is still part and parcel of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ preached the gospel. He taught in the synagogues and He healed the sick. It's still a part of the message that needs to be validated where you and I are at in this world today. I just want to try to bring out a few simple things that the Lord just kind of spoke to me as I was reading it. I will state up front that I do understand. I don't know how many of you may or may not be aware of it. Some of you are maybe more widely read than others, and you know there's controversy surrounding this passage. There are manuscripts of the Gospel of Mark that exist that do not have this last part of Mark attached to it, and some believe that Mark did not actually pen this part and that it got added later to the Gospel. It appears in some manuscripts, and other manuscripts it does not. The research that I have done, I say a couple of things. Number one, that I think it is there. It was part of the original, and that I think there's some evidence that supports that, and that it is a legitimate part of the Gospel of Mark. But I say, secondly, there is absolutely nothing in this passage that contradicts anything else in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, what is in this passage is supported elsewhere in the Word of God. Nothing new is told to us in Mark chapter 16. If you took it out, the Word of God would still stand. Signs and wonders would still be real. The necessity to preach the gospel would still be there. Everything that is found in this passage is found and supported elsewhere in the Word of God, so that we're not in any danger either way we go, because I can tell you it's right according to God's Word. I think it was part of the original. I hold to that passage or to that belief, and it's been around for centuries. It's there, and I believe that it was part, but whether you do or not, I do not know, but I can tell you what's there has been there, and it's supported elsewhere in the Word of God. I want you to notice something in verse 14. That as we begin this last passage, I just noted something. He said, afterward He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen Him after He was risen. Now, when I read that, it just kind of caught a hold of me, and it gave me hope. Now, you may disagree with me on this, but you know, sometimes I've had a little tendency when I think about things to get a little frustrated, or maybe not really so much discouraged, but just a little bit frustrated. I want to see this place full of the power of God. I want to see every believer filled with the Holy Ghost. I want to see every believer so established in Jesus Christ that they are rooted, they are built up, and they are walk it in Jesus Christ, and so that they're not moved about with every wind of doctrine, but they have grown up into Jesus, and that those basic experiences are a reality in their life. And the old, we have often said, saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. That's not the epitome of the Christian experience. It's the foundation of the Christian experience. And I want every person that comes to the Lord to understand that they can be filled with the Spirit of God, and that's the starting point of their life and where they need to begin. I want them to see that it's the root, not the branch. Amen. Pentecostalism is not a branch of Christianity. It's the root. Amen. The 12 apostles were Pentecostals. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a Pentecostal. Amen. Yes, the brothers of Jesus Christ, James and Jude, were Pentecostals. Understand something. Pentecostalism is not a branch, some offshoot out of Christianity. It was the root, my friend. It's where it started at. It might have left it and had to come back to it, but it's not something new. It's age old. It was there in the beginning. And I believe it's real, and we need it today more than we've ever needed it. But sometimes, I'll be frank with you, sometimes the struggle of not seeing the healing, sometimes the struggle of not seeing a demonstration of God's power, sometimes the conflict of seeing people go months and weeks and not being filled with the Spirit, it gets me a little bit sometimes discouraged, and I begin to wonder, dear Lord, where is it? We were in Mexico, and there was a man come up there. He had been involved in drugs, and he got beaten up very badly, and as a result of it, he was paralyzed from somewhere in here all the way down in a wheelchair. His feet were completely useless and it turned inward on him. And we prayed for that man. And I'm thinking, Lord, what a mighty thing it would be right here to see this man get up and walk. And that's not beyond God. That's not something that's far-fetched or out of the way. He can do that. And how I would like to have seen that done. It didn't happen. And that can sometimes be a little bit discouraging, because we say, where is that kind of power? Where is that kind of demonstration? But I read this passage and it renewed my hope. I want you to know that the demonstration and the power of the Holy Ghost came to men who had been doubters. It came to men who had been struggling with the commands of Christ, who didn't understand everything that was going on in the cross. They didn't believe He was going to raise from the dead. They weren't over there at that graveyard, at that sepulcher, watching for Jesus Christ. No, sir, they didn't believe it. They're hiding out in an upper room. When He gave this promise of signs to come, it was given in the context to men who had to be upbraided for their unbelief. And I looked at that and I said, there's hope. Oh, hallelujah. If Jesus Christ can convince those men and show His mighty power and upbraid them for their unbelief, He can do it again in 2012. And He can take ordinary, common, everyday, average people like you and I and do mighty things in this hour.
Amen, brother. Go ahead.
Yeah. One of the things that makes this gospel so believable is this right here. There's no way that it is the creation, the dream, the concoction of 12 men who were followers of Jesus, who were so caught up with Jesus and so in love with Jesus. He died, He was buried. And they didn't want to let it go, so they dreamed up this story. They dreamed up this business of the resurrection. And they went out and they told this and spread it to the whole world. Nations have been changed by it. This very nation was founded upon it. Hundreds and hundreds of people have been delivered from all kinds of bondage and have been made right by this great deception, as some people would say. But I'm going to tell you, one of the reasons that theory falls all apart is that these men were in no condition to dream up anything. Their hopes were dashed. They were at the bottom of the barrel. They didn't have any insight of going on. They're ready to throw in the towel, and the King of Glory walks into the room, and the Bible said He showed Himself to be alive. 40 days after His resurrection, after His passion, He showed Himself by infallible proofs to be alive. And I'm telling you, if He did it then, He can still convince people in this day and hour.
Oh, yeah.
I'm telling you, he's still able to disperse the doubts. He's still able to bring a manifestation of the person of Jesus Christ that can cause people to see this is right. I can get a hold of this thing. I can get on them. These men weren't expecting to see him. These men had even brought reports. Their closest friends had come to them and said, "Hey, we saw Jesus today. He appeared over there to Mary Magdalene. He appeared over here. He appeared over there. He told us to come and tell you to go on to Galilee, and there he would meet you." They didn't believe him. They said, "You lost your mind. You're crazy." Even one of them said, "I'm telling you, I'm not going to believe him until I can put my hand in his side. I can touch the nail prints in his hand and thrust my hand into his side." But I'm here to tell you, when Jesus shows up, it convinces the unbelievers. It brings faith to them on the scene. And men can grab a hold of it and go. And I am convinced tonight that God can still bring signs and wonders among a people who are struggling in their faith.
That's right. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, yeah.
What we need is a manifestation of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And people are to get sold out on him. And it'll make a difference, my friend. It'll make a difference. And then he told them something. He said, "I want you to do..." He told this crowd that after he's chided them and upbraided them for their unbelief and because they've not believed him, even after they were told by others and had a witness, their hearts have been calloused and hardened. And he says, "But I want you to go and to preach the gospel into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature." That's what he said. He said, "I want you to go out and preach the gospel." I can tell you something right now. That's one of the things that you and I have got to keep this thing going. And the signs are going to come where the gospel is really preached and the true gospel is preached. The word that's going to be confirmed is not this false gospel of today, but it's the gospel that's according to the word of God. It calls men to get a hold of Jesus Christ, to surrender all, to sell out. I'm like Brother John. I like to see men, they just love him enough and they come to Jesus Christ. They see what he's done for them on the cross and they sell out. There's no reason to go back. There's nothing they want out there in that world. That world looks like a dung heap. That world looks like a trash pile. They've not given up anything. They've gained everything in Jesus Christ in order to have him. And I'm telling you right now, if we'll preach the gospel, God will come and confirm the word of that gospel.
Amen.
Amen.
Go ahead, brother. Preach.
That message of Jesus Christ, when it is preached, that's where he will come.
Right.
I told him, Brian didn't mind me saying, I told him, I'm taking a little bit of a different approach maybe than I have in times past. Ordinarily, my first response to a person who's gotten saved is, "Okay, you start praying this much a day. You know, you start reading your Bible. Make sure you're faithful to church." Now, understand, those are things you need to do. But you ought to have a desire to do them.
Right, that's right.
That ought to be right there, normal, natural.
Amen.
But my first counsel to him was this: I want you to do one thing. I want you to pray, "Lord, give me Jesus. God, I want to know Jesus. Because I'm telling you, you're complete in him. And if you'll get a hold of Jesus, you'll get him the word. Don't worry about it. If you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, you'll have an appetite for the word of the Lord. If you get a desire for Jesus Christ, I'm here to tell you right now, it won't keep you away from the gathering of the people who gather in that wonderful, blessed name. I'm telling you right now, if you get a hunger for Jesus Christ, you'll not be able to stay off your knees. You'll have to find you a place and cry out to the Lord. What we need is those works and those good things that we do. Those spiritual disciplines need to flow out of a hunger and a faith in Jesus Christ. Our Savior is the Lord. Our Savior is not religious discipline. Our Savior is Jesus Christ. And when there's a love for him, the discipline will come. But it must be secondary and not primary. And what happens is folks aren't falling in love with Jesus Christ. And that's where it begins. And I said, "I want you to focus on one thing, Brian. Fall in love with Jesus. Know Jesus. Get a hold of Jesus. God, reveal Jesus to me. Fill me with Jesus. Let me see the light of Jesus. Let him live in my heart. Let him live in me. Let me be formed into him. Let me be changed into his image. I would have one thing, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto through His death, I want one place to be found in Him.
Yes.
Amen.
Oh, yes.
Glory to God.
Thank you, Jesus.
He said this, I want you to go preach it everywhere. This gospel is without prejudice. We ever try to define this gospel and preach it to a select few, we are not going to see the power of God.
Amen.
It's when you go to the trenches. It's when you go to those places on the dark side. It's when you go to every creature. It's rich and poor alike. It doesn't make a difference. It's black, white, yellow, red, pink, orange. It doesn't make it. It's male, female. It's rich man, poor man. It's the social outcast. It's the one who is the high on the social ladder. All of that makes no difference. It's one gospel for all of creation. And we've got to preach it without prejudice to everybody to say, look, man, I don't care where you're at. I don't care where you're coming from. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. It doesn't matter if you're a professor in a university. It doesn't matter if you're a bum on Skid Row. It doesn't matter if you're a socially acceptable person living as a decent fellow with a good job and that you're a decent citizen. You still need Jesus, my friend. Everywhere in your life, there is without prejudice. We can't take this gospel and confine it to a select group or a select race of people. It's for every bit of God's creation. Preach it and preach it to every man the same. Hallelujah.
Oh, yeah.
And I think, secondly, not only must we preach it, but the gospel must be preached decisively. Let me explain that in verse 16. Do you notice in verse 16 he leaves no room for neutrality? Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved.
Right.
Whoever believes not shall be damned. There is no ground for neutrality there.
Right.
I'm telling you, when I preach the gospel to somebody, we need to feel such an urgency that after you've witnessed to them, you don't never need to go away leaving them with any thought that they've got hope to take time and just take years or days or whatever and decide about this thing. They need to know that if they've heard the truth, I'm telling you, they're responsible for that truth. And if they don't surrender to the demands of that truth, they are headed for destruction. They're headed for damnation in an eternal hell and an eternal lake of fire. And this world needs to know rejecting Jesus has consequences, and it's not to be taken lightly. They so preached it in the early church when they didn't receive them. They went to the edge of the town, shook the dust off their feet, and it'll be worse for them than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah. Somewhere we need to go out to this world to say, look, there's but one way. It's Jesus or nothing. And if you will not have Him, then destruction is your end.
Amen.
We want to leave people today thinking that, hey, it's alright, you can go on and it's not that big of a deal and just take your time, you know, don't worry about it. I'm telling you right now, it's urgent. You need to get in. You need to get in now. You need to know Jesus, and you need to know Him now. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. He didn't say whoever believes and is baptized shall be born again. As Brother Doug indicated to us, it doesn't teach baptismal regeneration. That's not the idea. The emphasis here is upon salvation. And the emphasis here is upon a man whose life has been delivered unto Jesus Christ, and that God is going to deliver that man. Salvation is something that encompasses your entire Christian experience from the time that you're born in Christ to the time that He takes you home to glory. It all, salvation encompasses that whole path. But it's this idea, whoever believes and is baptized. What is baptism? Baptism, water baptism here referred to, is the first command that you can externally obey visibly. It becomes a visible evidence of your salvation in Christ. He mentioned it in Romans 10, whoever shall confess with the mouth. And I can tell you right now, whoever believes with the heart and confesses with the mouth, but that baptism is the first thing that you can do legitimately to say, I'm a born again believer and I belong to Jesus Christ. Show me anybody who says he's believed but he's not willing to submit to the commands of Christ and the first command being baptized in water. If he's not interested in that, I'm going to look him in the eye and say, you're that other crowd. You're going to be damned because you can't be a believer and not be an obeyer. You can't be a believer and not be a man who's willing to yield under the commands of Jesus Christ. It is faith and obedience, and those are the evidence of saving faith.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
And if you're not willing to do that, you're not saved. We shouldn't have to twist your arm and argue with you to get you to obey the Lord, to simply tell you this is His command, this is your responsibility. You ought to love Him so much you say, "Yes, sir, just lead me to the river. Show me where it's at." Because if that's what He said, He brought me out of the mountain of clay and set my feet on the rock to stay, and I want Jesus. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
And then it's after a group of people placed their faith in Christ and been convinced of His resurrection. After they preached that gospel without prejudice, without fear. After they preached it with such a sense of decisiveness to let people know this is not an optional religion. We're not just preaching to you some way that you can follow. This is not just something that we've taken up because we like it better than Buddhism. This is the only source of life. It's the only fountain there is that exists. It is the way. There is not another. And Jesus Christ has no competitor. He has no one that He stands beside. He outshines every one of us. Him and Muhammad don't even belong in the same camp. They don't even belong on the same planet together. They're so far apart. I'm here to tell you right now, Jesus Christ has no equal. He has nobody who can in any way compete with Him. He is the only King of glory. He's the only Savior of the world. And whoever doesn't come by Him is eternally lost.
Right. That's right. Hallelujah.
Hell will be filled with religious people. And then He says this, and these signs shall follow. The word follow is to accompany, step inside, join hands with, just come along with them that believe. They had to first of all believe that He had risen from the dead. He convinced them of that. They believed Him and therefore they obeyed Him. This time they stayed in Jerusalem and waited for the promise on high. And then they went out and they preached that gospel to every creature. They preached it first in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. They had rich people saved. They had slaves saved. They had men saved. They had women saved. They had them saved from the poor and all people that came in. Greek and Jew, barbarian, slave, bondfree. They all came in and they preached that gospel and the signs would just fall in place. That's what I tell you. If you and I will get in step with God, God will bring along the signs will come with them, my friend. If we'll do what Brother Lovey Doug said, if we'll pray and seek God and get our hearts where our hearts need to be, where God can use us and God can do something in us, then I'm telling you, you're not going to keep away the signs because faith is going to rise up in the hearts of people and signs and wonders are going to take place.
You're right.
Just a few things I just want to mention about those signs. These signs. First of all, He said, "In my name, in my name, they shall cast out devils." Now, they're out there. And if you and I will engage our culture as we need to, we're going to meet up with demon-possessed people. I'll be honest with you. It happens. But not too many demon-possessed people come to church.
Right.
That happens. Demons have been cast out. Sometimes someone will bring them because they know they need help and they'll bring them. That can happen. I'm not telling you it has happened. And I know it. I know that it has happened. I know and have seen it. But I'm telling you right now that more often than not, it's when you get out. Paul was walking down, going somewhere, and he turned and cast the devil out of somebody, out witnessing. And I mean, Paul will cast the devil out of this person. A lot of times it's just when you're out in the trenches. But I don't want to go so much to there as I want to say this. He said, "In my name they shall cast out devils." The point that I want to make to you about that miracle is this, that you cannot put Holy Ghost filled people and the devil in the same room and us agree to inhabit it together. Somebody's got to go. Somebody's got to get out of here. And I'm telling you right now, when you get a demon possessed person in the middle of Holy Ghost filled believers, something's got to give somewhere. Either that person's going to have to get up and run, or the devil's got to go, because Jesus Jesus is indicating there's going to be a conflict. There will be no agreement between me and the devil. There will be no agreement between me and my enemy. When I come into his presence, he will be cast out. Hallelujah. He will be put out. He will be pushed out, cast out, thrown out, because he cannot remain in the camp of the Lord. God will not receive praise and the acclaim of demons.
Amen.
Some folks think that Pentecostal message is of the devil. It's the Pentecostal message that cast out the devil. It's not of the devil. It cast him out. Woo, glory. Amen. Somewhere we need to understand that the sign comes. Why? Because we're in the trenches and we're preaching the gospel to every creature, and every creature includes people who are possessed with demons. And when we confront people who are possessed with demons, we're not content to leave them in the state we found them. We're not content to say, well, it's all right. Now, if they want to stay with the devil, that's their choice. But I ain't living around them and I'm not living with them. They're going to have to leave our presence, because they're not going to sit in a church house and give praise to God. Paul wouldn't let that little slave girl, he said, something wasn't right. Something about her praise. These are the men of God. These are the men that show us the way of salvation. Every time the devil tried to praise Jesus, every time the devil tried to stand up and say, we know who you are, the Holy One of God, he said, you be quiet. You hush up and come out of here. He didn't want the devils to announce him, and he still don't want the devils to announce him. And any time you put the Holy Ghost and the devil in the same room, the devil's got to give ground. He's got to give up ground. He's got to leave the territory, because the Holy Ghost is greater than he is.
Amen. Go ahead, brother. Yes. Glory to God.
He said they will speak with new tongues. You know, I thought, well, Lord, why I put that sign here? And I was reading again about that Azusa Street and Kansas City and several of those men, and just people that came, they heard the Spirit of God was falling, and they traveled for miles to go to a church where the power of God was falling.
Amen.
I'm going to be quite frank with you, many of them didn't come with faith in their heart. Some of them came as spectators. Some of them came just wanting to know, what is this phenomena that is taking place? And they got in there and they got to find out, these folks are real. They're not demon possessed. They're not loony. They're not crazy. And they got to feeling the power of God come under the conviction of their sin. And they fell down and cried and prayed and sought the Lord. And before you know it, they're speaking in other languages that they've never known. 3, 4, 5 different languages just speaking and the Lord in tongues. And you're wondering, why is this? My. I think it's an interesting thing, and this sign will follow them to believe. It made me say several things. I think one thing it can say is this. There's going to be an interesting turnaround. An interesting turnaround. Years and thousands of years ago, there was the first time the tongues came into the world. It came into the world as a result of disobedience. It came into the world because men had rebelled against God and said, we're going to build us a city, and we're going to build us a tower, and we're going to fly right in the face of God with them. We're going to build this thing up right in God's nose, and we're going to let Him know we don't want His government. We don't want His rule. We're not going to scatter. This is what we're going to do. And God said, that's what you think you're going to do. And He confounded the languages, and men are scattering. But I'm going to tell you, this time they're not scattering. They're coming together. And they're coming together under one Spirit, under one God. And they're living in obedience. The Bible said He gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey Him. This time when the tongues come, they come as a result of the obedience of men who have given their hearts to God Almighty.
Amen. Oh, yeah.
But you know something? It's just, it also becomes something that just is so simple, so profound, that God is going to so dwell and feel and lead and guide and govern and dominate someone's life. Not as the demon would possess someone against his will, but a will fully yielded to God, so yielded to God that that person is willing to open up their mouth and allow words to come out that they don't even understand. They have no clue what they're saying. They to the world, they look like a fool. But they are so caught up in the love of God. And they have so much faith and trust in God. They're willing to trust Him to speak through them. And they trust that He will say the right thing. If it's in a language they don't understand, He does understand it. Glory. And He does know what He's doing. And here is a people so yielded to God. You want the signs to come, then let's give God everything we've got. You want to see people speak in tongues, and let's say, Lord, here we are, take me. You can speak through me. You can do whatever you want to me. I'm clay in your hands. I'm just a piece of mud. You take me and do whatever you want to do, God. I'm yours and I'm yours forever. Hallelujah.
Amen. Go ahead.
New tongues. Tongues they didn't know. Tongues they didn't learn. Tongues they don't understand. New tongues. And it is still to this day such a marvelous, simple mystery. Such a marvelous thing that it still becomes a talk. That when people get around those Pentecostals and they start talking in tongues, people still sit back and they wonder, what meaneth this? Glory. What meaneth this? Amen. You know what? They can understand. They can see, understand a demon cast out. They can understand a lame man getting healed, a blind man's eyes being opened. But to have someone talk in a language and never learned, have someone talk in a language and give themselves so fully yielded to God, that's beyond their comprehension. That's the thing that Simon said, give me that so I can have this power to lay hands on people and give them the Holy Ghost. That was the power that even the magician had never seen. Give me that kind of power that I can cause people to talk in tongues. He can make them men. He can govern the world. I'm telling you, language is the secret. I know. I've found it out. There's such a struggle when you go to places you don't know the language, but there's something beautiful about the Holy Ghost. When you give yourself to Him, He speaks. And it's a wonderful language that gives glory and praise to God Almighty.
Amen.
Amen.
Glory.
The next two go together. They're the idea that we live in a world of danger. That we are going to face dangers in this world. And He mentions two of them. One of them is, He said, they will take up serpents. Now, as Brother Doug said, we are not a part of that snake handling crowd. Now, I do find it interesting to note that they were Pentecostals. But I can tell you something right now. You get in a service with snakes and cyanide poison, those things become the focal point of the service and not Jesus. And I'm telling you, folks are more focused on that snake than they are anything else. But there is an aspect about it. He said they would take them up. That's a purposeful reaching down and taking it up. That's what He said. They will take it up. There it is. It's moving. They'll reach down and they'll take up that serpent. But it's not for the purpose of show. And it's not in the context of worship. And it's not for the purpose of proving your faith. The idea is that you and I are going to face dangers.
Right.
I got a guy in the Philippines who emails me. And I'm telling you right now, you go out into those jungles, you go out into these places, and you preach the gospel to every creature. You go preach the gospel to every creature. You go to Africa, they got black mambas, they got cobras. You go to other places, they got rattlesnakes, they got certain things. And I'm telling you, different kinds of poisonous snakes. And sometimes you're going to come up to a place where you're going to find that there's a danger lurking there. And the enemy may try to bring something like that to bring fear. But I'm telling you, if he sends a rattlesnake in your midst, and you didn't think to bring along a .410 shotgun, and the power of God reach down, pick him up, and throw him out of the midst. You say, Brother Woods, it can't be done. He said, it will be done. They will take up that serpent.
Oh yeah, it says, amen. Oh yeah.
It's something about it. This is not a religion of fear. It's not a religion of going out into this world where you and I are fearful of what we might have. We can walk right into the face of danger and know we're not. If God's commanded us to go there, let it be a rattlesnake den. And God can give you the power to throw every one of them out and stomp one. He said they'd take up the serpent. He didn't say they'd take it up and worship it. He didn't say they'd take it up and kiss it. He didn't say they'd take it up and show it off. I'll tell you why. The only reason I can think of that you would want to take up a serpent is either to get rid of it or kill it. One or the other. I mean, that's the only reason I'd want to take it up. I'd want to take it up right behind the head, and I'd want to squeeze about as hard as I could squeeze it right there until it didn't move anymore, and then throw it out of the way. That's the kind of thing I think somewhere that God is trying to say. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will not harm them. Here again, there's enemies out there that try to kill you. Or sometimes you're just out there in the bush and you get a hold of poison water and you thought it was good, but I'm telling you, you drink it and it doesn't hurt you. It tells us we're going to go into places the enemy will even try to use physical, natural means to destroy us. But when God's got a job for us to do, we can do that job in the power of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
Oh, yes. Glory to God.
I got to close, but I'm not saying this. God knows my heart tonight. But I got back from Mexico and read that not long before we went down there in Monterrey, Mexico, another Christian couple had been killed. Broken their homes, strangled them with electric cords. They can't get missionaries right now in Mexico because people are afraid. That is not Christianity.
Come on.
Say what you want to.
Go ahead.
But that's not Christianity.
Come on, bro.
And people say, Brother Woods, you're afraid. I can tell you something. Not one time have I ever been afraid for my life when I went to Mexico. Not one time has fear ever gripped me. Now I'm going to tell you one thing I didn't do. I didn't fill my head with the morning news. I didn't read every bad thing that was going on. I didn't read every possibility to come up. I don't need to do that. God sends you to go, you go. But I'm not saying that. I'm just telling you this. That you and I are living in an age. Fear's coming to this nation. Fear's coming to where we are. And it's real easy to get overcome by fear. And one of the first things we've got to do is understand God's given us a promise. Danger is not going to be new. But you go out and preach the gospel anyway. It'll take you to the dangerous realm. But you'll preach it anyway. You don't have to be afraid of the poison. You don't have to be afraid of the serpent. Two of the most deadly things that you and I know. And God says you don't have to be afraid of them.
Amen.
He said in another case, I'll give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. What does that mean? Oh, we take that sometimes spiritually. I don't know that it's so much spiritually. It can apply. I suppose the enemy cannot hurt us. But I think it also means physically. He's given us power to tread upon serpents and upon scorpions. Somewhere, folks, we can go and go to places. And if you've got to walk over the snake, you can tread on him. You don't have to worry about it. I tarried that for a moment because I want you to understand. And I think sometimes we miss it. We think, oh, we got to use wisdom and we got to be careful. Well, I understand if you're just sticking your neck out because you want to stick your neck out. That's tempting the Lord. But if you got a mandate from God and you've got God telling you to do something, you can't back down. There's power in the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus. Go forth and preach the gospel.
Amen.
They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I'm going to tell you something. I think we've got a... This prosperity movement has brought us a concept... That not just the prosperity movement, but the charismatic movement itself has brought us such a mindset that we've got men who preach divine health as opposed to divine healing.
Right.
Now you need to understand there's a difference.
Yes.
There is nowhere in that word that God promises divine health. He doesn't do it. He promises divine healing. And there's a difference.
Right.
If a man walks in divine health, he never gets sick. He doesn't need healing.
Right.
But the very fact that people are going to get sick indicates, guess what? God does not deliver us from the corruption. This body is falling apart. It's aging. It gets weary. It gets tired. And it's going to get sick. And the very fact that we need healing indicates that once in a while somebody's going to be sick.
Yes, amen.
Something's going to happen in the body. Some corruption's going to be there. Some problem's going to come to the body. And that's why we need healing. Oh, may God help us to understand. We've got such a religion today that makes us think that the Christian life should be just as smooth as the asphalt out there. It should be as smooth as anything in this world, as glass can never be. It ought to be that smooth. No, I don't find that in the Word. I find here, right here among these signs, you're going to face devils. You're going to face danger. You're going to be in a world where they're going to ridicule you and mock you. And you're going to go face the people that are sick and diseased. But in the face of it all, I'll give you power over it. And you can conquer and you can win in my name. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Those very signs indicate the very atmosphere in which the gospel is going to be preached. It'll be preached where there's danger. It'll be preached where there's demons. It'll be preached where there's sickness and disease. It'll be preached where there are people, and to people who know nothing, but they're going to get filled with the Holy Ghost, and they're going to speak in tongues, and it's going to bring ridicule. It's going to bring mockery. But it's in that mockery. The first time those tongues came, they were mocked, and it required a man to stand up and preach the gospel to them and say, "This is not what you think. It's not as you suppose. It's but the third hour of the day. I'm telling you, no, this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel." We'll have to straighten them out. We're going out into a deceptive world, to a world that wants to make fun of us and mock us. But that's all right. Let the sign come. Speak in other tongues and preach the gospel of God and tell it like it is. Hallelujah.
Go ahead. Yes.
You want those signs? Do what Pastor Lapp said, first of all. Get in the spirit of prayer.
Yeah.
Secondly, you want those signs? Get in the trenches. Get in the trenches. Most folks will never need to see those signs in Christianity today, because they'll never reach out to those kind of people.
Amen. Go ahead. You're right.
Amen?
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah.
And we've gotten so fearful about our Pentecostal experience, we backed up on that too.
Come on.
Because of the ridicule. Because of the misunderstanding and the mockery. Man, I'm telling you right now, it's not time to back down. It's time to push forward.
Right,
glory to God. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven.
Yes.
That becomes the whole basis of why it can be done. Because of where he is.
Yeah.
The Holy Ghost couldn't even be given until Jesus Christ was at the right hand of God. Until the intercessor sat there and all principality and power was under his feet. Then I'm telling you right now, the Holy Ghost couldn't come until that was completed.
Right.
But now the Comforter comes.
Yes.
Because you see, the gospel that's going to be preached and the work that's going to be done, it's not going to be an anemic gospel. It's not going to be a maybe gospel. It's not going to be a weak gospel. It's going to be a powerful gospel.
Right.
It's going to be a message that's going to change lives. It's going to be more than the Judaic message that went out to all the world from Israel and said, "Here's a moral God. Here's a God that requires you to live right and morally. Come to His place and sacrifice unto Him and bring your offerings and your first fruits." This gospel goes out and says, wherever you're at and you're in bondage, you can be free. You can be set at liberty. If you're bound by devils, you can be free.
Right.
If the dangers come, we can overcome the danger. If the enemy tries to kill us, he can't touch us because we're protected by the hand of God. If there is disease, it's got to flee in the presence and the power of the Lord. Why? Because the omnipotent one sits on the right hand of God. And all that he did at Calvary is available for you and I by the power of the Holy Ghost. We don't have a weak message. We got a message of power and a message of strength. We sit with him in heavenly places, and let's act like it. Let's preach it like it is. Hallelujah.
Amen.
God. We've got to get beyond our timidity.
Yeah.
We've got to get filled with the Holy Ghost
Not where we become brash and brazen, but where we become bold as lions. The righteous are as bold as a lion, so that we will proclaim us. And why shouldn't we? Because it's not the figment of our imagination. This is real power, because the King of Glory sits at the right hand of God. God above all principality and power and every name that is named in heaven and in earth. Not until he was seated and the Spirit came did they go forth. And I'll be frank with you. What this church needs is a fresh recognition that our leader, our head, our King, our Savior, the center of the gospel we preach, is all powerful.
Right.
And no enemy can stand before him.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Amen.
Amen.
Right.
He alone sits at the right hand of God.
Yes,
that somehow has got to get settled in our psyche, in our mind, so that we understand that we can have this boldness, and that I have every right to preach this gospel and to expect God to confirm His word with signs and wonders, and that we ought to be able to preach it without fear. We oughtn't to be a bunch of mousy people that kind of sneak around the corner and just kind of sneak in a little word here and there. We ought to be able to proclaim it just like it is, without fear. Oh, they're going to come against you and persecute you. That's all right. But I don't have to be crippled by that fear. I don't have to be beaten down by the browbeaten by the enemy. Why? Because I serve a God that's all powerful. That's the first thing you and I have got to get. We've got to do that. And the second thing is we need a fresh, a Holy Ghost baptism in this place, an outpouring of the Spirit like we've never had. And that'll give us the boldness that we need to go out and preach the gospel that you and I have got to preach.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Glory to God.
Oh, hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Would you stand to your feet tonight?
Thank you, Jesus.
I appreciate Brother Doug bringing that passage and connecting it with our week of prayer. I'm going to confess Christ and stand for Him no matter what.
Right.
By His help and grace.
Yes.
But I'm going to tell you at the same time, we're preaching this gospel in a world that's increasingly filled with demon activity, where danger's around every corner, more mockery than we've ever witnessed.
Oh, yes.
And there is certainly more disease in this world, in this nation,
yes,
than we've ever had.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
And we're not immune to that. We've all been touched, amen, by it. It's here.
Yes.
It's there. I can't tell you why. I can't tell you why certain miracles haven't been done in this church. I can tell you some have. We've seen some sick healed in this church. Yes, we have. We've not confronted any demon-possessed people yet. That'll come. That'll come. And thank God we got a good tight building. We hadn't had to throw out any snakes yet. But if we do, then let it be done. Amen.
Yes.
But I can tell you something about this preacher. There's a gnawing and there's a hunger in me to see a demonstration of God's power.
Right.
Until it comes, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to believe.
Yes.
I can't tell you why my wife's home and I'm here. And we talked about it again before I came, but I told her. And I tell you one thing, I can tell you this for sure. I'm not pointing any fingers at God. And I'm not in any way going to back down from my Lord and my Savior. Because I have placed it in His hands. One man
had read or heard about the healings taking place in that outpouring that fell at the early part of the 20th century. And he said, Lord, I don't know if my faith's big enough to be healed. I don't know if I have enough faith. He had been bothered with terrible infirmities. He said, the Lord spoke to him and said, don't believe your faith, believe me. And he jumped up and said, God has healed me. God has healed me. And he went out and never had any more problems. You know what? It might just be that little fine line that you and I have got to get to. But Brother Al, I believe we're on the way there. Brother Emery, we're on the way there. Glory to Allah, Mashiach. I'm telling you, if I've ever felt that, I feel it right now. It may be that right now it's not here, but it's coming. God promised it to this church, and we're going to see it. Oh, we're going to see it, church. You hold on to it. You hold on to God. But what's this going to take? It's going to take people who are convinced of His resurrection, who are going to preach that gospel out of that world, and they're going to let Him know sign or no sign. Jesus says, but if you'll get in and believe Him and seek the Lord, you're going to find out. He's going to come and confirm His word. He's going to work with us, and the signs are going to follow, and the devil's going to have to flee, and the dangers will be negated, and the diseases will be taken care of, and in the midst of the mockery and disgrace, we'll stand tall and strong and say, praise be to God. I love Jesus, and I'm going to preach it on for His glory.
Amen. Glory to God. Yes.
Would it be good that the reputation of this church in Washington is such that when we tell someone what church we're from, and you say, they're the folks that have turned Washington upside down with their doctrine. Yeah. Woo! Glory to God.
Right. Amen.